handled with such care and priority. Then a sudden expense and tardy Social Security made that unrealistic. We are most grateful for the love expressed. Would you convey our deep thanks? We are all right, and I feel fine. I have to apologize for sloppy typing, but wait till you get a letter written from my left hand. He can't use his right hand, so this is what he's doing. We continue to enjoy the fabulous lessons on humanism. Most recent was number 6. Will there be more? Our best the family writes soon, et cetera, et cetera. So, it's good to hear from them. They, of course, still need your prayers. It was mentioned in the prayer meeting that Margaret Laird is feeling much better, and we're grateful for that. She's 84 now, and it's kind of exciting that the Lord has spared her this long. I'd like to lead in prayer before we begin our study tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity once again to study your word. We thank you for the confidence-building passages that focus on prophecy, and we pray tonight that this will be our experience as we look into some of the messianic psalms. In Christ's name, amen. My objective tonight is to give you some 4 key ideas relative to messianic prophecy in the psalms, and then to illustrate one aspect of this sort of a 4-point summary that I'm going to share with you, okay? So if you're taking notes, this is kind of a general introduction and sort of a springboard to get us into this subject. I have 4 observations. 4 observations on messianic prophecy in the Psalms. I'm keeping this restricted to the Psalms. Okay? Okay, number 1, I want to give these as fast as I can so that this doesn't hold us up in terms of the exegesis of one of these psalms. First point that I want to make is Christ in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 refers to messianic prophecy in the Psalms. In other words, our Lord himself, when he was on earth, and just before his ascension, or maybe sometime before his ascension, we don't know how long, after his resurrection, however, he appeared to the disciples, and we're told in the scriptures that he opened up the scriptures to them, and he said, let me see if I can get these glasses working. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, he took them to the prophets, he took them to the writings, he took them to these 3 Hebrew divisions of the Old Testament, and he showed them things there about himself. Okay, so he was dealing with messianic prophecies. Number two. Now, it's exciting. Now, listen to me for a minute. It's exciting that when you read the ancient Jewish writings, Jews who believed the Old Testament, that they had them nearly all picked out. In other words, it became standard interpretation that the second psalm was a messianic psalm, that Psalm 22 was a messianic psalm, that Psalm 110 that we're going to look at tonight was a messianic psalm. It was a standard interpretation before Christ was ever on the scene among many of the interpreters. Okay, point two. Christ used messianic prophecy. Here he refers to it. Here he uses it. He used messianic prophecy. To establish his own identity. Okay? As Messiah, David's Lord. Now maybe I should have you look at this. Will you look at Matthew? Gee, I didn't write down the passage. Yeah, Matthew 22 I did write down. Matthew 22. 41 through 46. We're going to look at this psalm, so I don't want to do a whole lot of exposition of this in this passage, but I want you to see this. This is a beautiful little statement of our Lord. And he's establishing his deity and his messiahship. While the Pharisees were gathered together, I just re-ate my supper. Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Messiah?" See the word Christ in Greek? Always Messiah. "What think you of Messiah? Whose son is he?" Which meant that every Jew knew that when Messiah came, he would be a human being. And they said, "He will be the son of David." So Jesus said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" It's a reference to the 110th Psalm that we're going to look at tonight. It's and the word "in spirit," of course, means the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "How then did he call him Lord in his spirit, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" Okay? How could David's physical son be greater than David himself, so that David would call him Lord and Master? See, next statement, verse 45. "If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And what is he doing? Everybody knew that that Adonai, that Lord that David was referring to, was somebody much greater than David. It was a common interpretation that that was Messiah. So the next statement says, verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions," in the sense that his adversaries, who always tried to catch him by asking him a question, took a different form of attack after that. Okay? What's he doing? He is quoting the 110th Psalm, which is a messianic psalm, and in it David calls Messiah his Lord. And though Messiah was to come through the lineage of David and truly be a son of David, he was much greater than David, and David knew it. So here you have a clear reference to the use of the messianic psalms to establish the deity, the eternality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number three. David, as a prophet, foresaw and foretold certain aspects of Messiah's work. Okay? Now we're going to deal with that later. You'll find the passages that support that in Acts chapter 2. We won't look at it now, 25 through 31, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. I'll be glad when I get my new glasses. They're supposed to be in this week. I hope they come in. Point four, we're trying to make four principles, and we're talking about messianic psalms. And we're saying that in the New Testament, you will find references to messianic psalms. These messianic psalms are clearly definable, and they foretell much of the person of Christ and much of his work. Okay, point four, some psalms are totally messianic. Totally messianic. Number 2, number 22, number 110, and so on. Others have historical precedent. Others have historical precedent in David's experience or personal history. Others have historical precedent in David's personal history with prophecies reaching beyond David to Messiah. Reaching beyond David to Messiah. Okay? Some of these would be Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Psalm 45, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9, and so on. Okay, that's enough to get us rolling. Those are four principles that you'll find. You'll find these Psalms quoted in the New Testament and applied to Messiah. Now, what I would like to do tonight... Are there any questions about this? What I would like to do tonight is take one of those Psalms. Yes, question. Roll back to one? I sure will, yeah. The title is, There Are Four Observations on Messianic Prophecy in the Psalms. We're limited to this, to the Psalms. And our four observations are, one, Christ in Luke 22:44 refers to the messianic prophecies in the Psalms. That is, he told the disciples after his resurrection about himself from the Psalms. Number two, Christ used messianic prophecy to establish his own identity as Messiah, David's Lord, Matthew 22, and so on. As I was working on this last week, in this week, I went through what we had done on messianic prophecy. We did a series in Isaiah. Isaiah is full of messianic prophecy. When we did Genesis chapter 3, we did the 15th and 16th verse. That was a little bit about messianic prophecy. And I got to thinking it would really be a good series, I think, an informational series, to take the major messianic prophecies of the Old Testament and just work through them, just work right on through as they unfold in the Old Testament. Pull them all together. We haven't done that. So it's possible that this might develop into that. I don't know. I had planned to do maybe 3 weeks in this and go to the book of Hebrews, but maybe this might expand a little bit. Well, I want to take one of these. Point three, we said David was, as a prophet, foresaw and foretold certain aspects of Messiah's work. And in Acts 2, we have an illustration of that in Acts 13. Then we said some psalms were totally messianic. Others, maybe David has an experience, and it's very real with him, but there are certain parts of that experience that reach on to Messiah, and the Holy Spirit uses that as a messianic psalm. Well, I want to pull one out tonight, okay? Psalm 110, and I want to give you an exposition of Psalm 110, which is in toto. In toto. In good English, that means all of it is a messianic psalm. Okay? Okay. So we're looking at Psalm 110. When Chet McCullough was here, he gave us an interesting overview, a very simple overview of the Psalms, and he said most Psalms could be divided two ways, into Psalms of lament or Psalms of praise. In one, in the lament, the focus is on a problem. In a Psalm of praise, the focus was on deity, on God, on His works, on His person, on His essence. The lament Psalm would usually have a turning point in it where God would be brought into the psalm, and the person who was under a stress situation or anxious would find his mood changing, turning, wrapped around the person of deity. Well, the messianic psalms are somewhat that way also. Instead of lament, you'd have a suffering psalm. Instead of a praise, you would have a kingly psalm. And Psalm 110 is somewhat of a kingly psalm. Okay? This is a kingly messianic psalm. Now it's more than that though. Let's look at verse 1. David is the little statement, a psalm of David, is in the text, in the Hebrew text. All of those little introductory scenes, if you're reading a Hebrew text, that's the first words in the Hebrew text. So you'd have a Psalm of David, it's identified, and then you have David speaking. The Lord said unto my Lord. First, Lord is spelled in English in block letters, which means it's what word in Hebrew? Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah said to my L-O-R-D, cap lowercase, which means it's what word in Hebrew? Adonai. Okay, so we have two aspects of deity in view. We have the Yahweh aspect, the Adonai aspect. Yahweh, let's keep reading. I'll give you some of this on the overhead. Let's keep reading. Yahweh said to my Adonai, my is David, Adonai is his Lord, his Master, Supreme One. And Jehovah is speaking to this Adonai, you sit down at my right hand until I make should be translated set, till I place or set thine enemies as thy footstool. Okay? Okay. Now you see the word said? It is not the normal word for said in Hebrew. There's a common word that just runs all through the Old Testament in Hebrew for the word said. But this is not that word. This is a unique word which means to decree or to oracle would be a good word. We don't use that word oracle anymore like that. An oracle was a divine. And when he said something, it was something that was really powerful. This is the Hebrew word for that. So really what it said is, the Lord pronounced a decree to my Adonai. Or the Lord declared something to my Adonai. And you have a decree expressed. It would be something like, you're telling your children, you've told them about five times to do something or not to do something. And you use the normal word, I told you that, didn't I? Or you I said this. And then you would come on real strong and say, did you hear what I said? Or what I decreed? Or what I wanted done? Did you really hear? You'd use a different Hebrew word, you see. Okay. So what you have in that introductory statement is a decree. And that decree is expressed several ways in verses 1 through 4. You have the decree of the dual office of Messiah. Decree of the dual office of Messiah. He is not only going to rule, but he is going to rule as a priest. The dual office will be ruler and priest. Okay? Okay. The first thing that we have then is the action by Yahweh. Now Yahweh, we said, is God as Savior. It is the personal God of the Hebrews. He is the one who enters into covenant relations with them. He keeps the covenant. He's the self-existing God. He's the Savior God, the promiser, the keeper. It would be the idea as God as Savior. Any action comes from God as Yahweh. Okay? The action is a decree. I should have had the word decree in here. Action decree by Yahweh, and we want to see this word said. This is the word Neum. Neum. Looks like that in Hebrew if you write Hebrew. And Neum means to declare like a prophet. To declare. To decree. And it's not used very loosely in the Old Testament. When God says that Balaam will say this, this is the word that he will use, because Balaam's going to make a prophecy. He's going to make a decree. He's going to make a pronouncement. So Neum is a strong word. It's used of the prophets in the Old Testament, and very, very carefully. Now the object of the decree, the object of the decree, the action decree is by Jehovah. He's the one who speaks. He acts. The object is, David says, my Lord. And my Lord should be understood as Christ or Messiah. If you just in your mind think of the word Christ as the anointed one, the Messiah, you'll have it. So the word my is David's, and the word Lord is Adonai. Adonai means master or Lord. Okay? Now, when the Hebrews read this, they could see that David was pronouncing something very, very significant. And so they soon came to interpret Adonai was to be understood by the Jews as being Messiah, the King. And this is why our Lord used that passage when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 22. He was establishing his proof that he was David's Lord, greater than David, greater than his son. And interestingly, in the New Testament, this passage is quoted 7 times, always in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe somewhere along the way I'll give you those. Okay? Now the important thing, other than these two aspects of it, is the matter of the decree. And this is what occupies the next few verses. The matter of the decree is occupied in verse 1b through 4. Okay? Let's look at it. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The